Open up now to Psalm 51. Yes, with children it's unpredictable, so we roll with it. We want to open up to Psalm 51, and Marty just read it so wonderfully. Before we kind of get right into the topic today, of course it is a psalm of repentance, and I think it's rather timely, and I need to mention this considering what happened in our news yesterday in our nation. Most of you have probably seen or have heard that there was an attempted assassination on Donald Trump yesterday. And whatever side or wherever you're at in politics, really none of that matters right now. I do want to pray for him and pray for our nation. Mainly, the feeling that I got from it all is that it is a sad moment in our history. It's just sad that our nation is so broken and so divided. And there's violence, and there's things like this that we can see on a regular, reoccurring basis. So we want to pray for our nation, and we want to repent as a body of Christ. If we're following the theme of Psalm 51, we want to repent and simply just say to the Lord, we need you, as the song just led us. So let's do that. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, and that we can have bold access, confidence into the throne room of grace, because we're your sons and your daughters, covered in the righteousness of Christ. Lord, we are so thankful for that. That is a gospel reality, and today we rejoice in that. But Lord, also, with what's happened recently in our nation, we pray for healing. We pray for hope. We pray for revival and awakening. Lord, we repent as a nation, as a church, for not only for failures or for failures of morality and corruption, but for failures of the things we should do, but we don't, for our lack of prayer and our lack of serious engagement with the scriptures at time, for prioritizing other things before you, O Lord. So we start off our sermon today in repentance. So would you come? Would you come and meet us here? Lord, would you come and bring healing and help to us through your word? Would you communicate to the deepest parts of us? Would you heal those wounds in us, Lord, that need healed? Would you bring joy and clarity? Would you help us to continue to be people of repentance, Lord, and healing? So we give this time to you, O Lord, be magnified, be glorified. Bless your people today. In the wonderful name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Psalm 51. It is a psalm of repentance. I want to ask you, have you ever heard someone praying, maybe next to you? I had a unique experience of this. Heard someone praying, maybe in a church service, or maybe you were responding in some form of a service, maybe at an altar, or you just heard someone praying out loud, and you kind of just said, Lord, yes, me too, amen. Whatever they said, I need that. And that may seem like a cheap way out, but it's not. I had an experience in West Virginia many years ago. I used to go there once a year, actually, to a small country church in the hills and hollers of West Virginia every summer, and I would preach for basically a week. They held these week-long revivals, and I would preach every day, and that's pretty tiring. But I remember toward the end of this week revival, I was there, and I had a gentleman come up, and he was an older pastor that had been a retired pastor, had pastored for 50-plus years, and I knelt next to him, and we were kind of praying just side by side, and I started to hear him just gradually get louder and more passionate, and he just started praying and just repenting and crying out to the Lord with such deep, heartfelt expression, and I just stopped my prayer. And I remember just kind of just getting silent and listening in on his prayer, kind of sort of eavesdropping on his conversation with God. And about the time he finished, I just said, Lord, yes. Whatever he said, amen to that, because I can't express it any better than he did. So I kind of borrowed his prayer and hijacked it a little bit. I wonder if that's ever happened to you. Well, I borrowed his language, and I wanted to get in on that prayer, and essentially, that's what we're doing today with Psalm 51. We're borrowing the language of David, who is the author of Psalm 51, as he, in a real life situation, repents. He's repenting, he's crying out to God, and he's very desperate for the Lord to restore and bring joy back into his heart and into his life. And we're sort of coming into this and overhearing this passionate prayer, and we're saying, yes, Lord, us too, amen. What is said here, we want to borrow that language. In fact, that's very appropriate, right? The Psalms is great for that. I said initially when we started Summer in the Psalms that you should borrow the language of the Psalms. If you have a hard time praying or seeking the Lord in any way, if you have a hard time worshiping the Lord, it is a good practice generally to open the Scripture and grab the language of the authors of Scripture, especially as we reflect and read the Psalms. Because we have every emotion of life. We have hurt and pain. We have joy, sorrow. We have disappointment and depression and anxiety. We have so many things in the Psalms. And of course here in Psalm 51, we have repentance. Now, a little bit about what it means to repent. The word repent, defined as a feeling, to feel or express sincere regret or remorse about one's wrongdoing or sin. Pretty simple. So, repentance, then, is the action of doing just that, of repenting. It is the action of repentance. It involves sincere regret or remorse. The words that will pop up in the definitions of repent or repentance are contrition, to be contrite in heart, or penitence. It implies sad and humble realization of and for one's misdeeds. It expresses this deep remorse or this deep feeling of, I'm sorry. And Lord, I want you to know that. And I need you to come and heal that place in my heart where I'm opening it up in the form of repentance. A biblical definition, perhaps maybe a more holistic and better and more complete definition, because the Bible gives us even better descriptions and expressions. Biblical defining repentance, simply this: to make a change of mind, heart, and action by turning away from sin, self, and returning to God. So we can see that it includes, the biblical definition of repentance includes remorse, it includes sadness, it includes regret from one's wrongs or sins or misdeeds or failures or however we want to use our language there. But it goes beyond simply a feeling of, I'm sorry. It involves action. It involves a change. It involves not only seeking the Lord for repentance and forgiveness of our sin, but a forsaking of our sin and a change of direction, making a U-turn and about face. So the Bible always makes our faith living and active and real. It is not content. Christ is not content. The Scriptures are not content with a dead faith. One that's just expressed with the mouth, with the lips, and is not in our heart. One that's expressed maybe on our statements of faith, on our websites, but not lived out in real flesh and blood ways. The faith that the Bible describes is a faith that wears work boots and gets muddy and dirty every day. This is the faith of Christ and the faith of those who follow him. It is a repentance that says, I'm sorry, and then says, I'm sorry with how we live and how we act and what we do. So this is very important as we talk about this definition of repentance, a U-turn. I remember often in road trips, I mean, I used to go travel and preach a lot, and on these long road trips, my kids were little, and I'm sure they have memories of this. The two times they would wake up and sort of be alert of what's going on, they often fell asleep in the back of the van. I mean, 22 years married, we're still driving a minivan. I don't know. We need to make a change somewhere. But I remember in the back of the van when the kids were little, we would go on vacation or we would go on these preaching trips, and they would fall asleep pretty quickly. And the only thing that woke them up was when we were pulling into a McDonald's drive-thru or we were making a U-turn. You know, and you know, I wasn't very good at asking for directions, so I would just keep driving and try to figure it out. So I made a lot of U-turns through the years, and maybe some illegally, but you know, we did it. But it would startle them. It would wake them up. Dad, what are you doing? You know, there's been an abrupt change of direction here, and I don't understand it. Where are we going? Are you lost? Most of the time, yes, but we're going to find our way back. And it's the same way with repentance. It should disrupt our life in a sense. There should be a change of direction that is very alarming, but in a good way. Because we're on the wrong path, but now we're turning around and we're getting back on the right path. And repentance, as I'm speaking of today, living it out in action, is aided only by the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit must work in you to repent. I mean, it's a fascinating thing that when we pray, we only pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. The music team done so beautifully today, and they only sing by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm only preaching today. If I'm of any benefit to you, it is aided and carried along by the Holy Spirit. So we can't properly repent without the Holy Spirit convicting and working in our hearts to follow through with this kind of repentance. So everything in life, it is very important we know this and understand this, everything about the Christian life is aided by the Holy Spirit. You cannot properly and truly and deeply repent. You cannot live the Christian life without the presence of the Holy Spirit working in you and through you. Everything about the Christian life is supernatural in that way. It may look very ordinary, it may seem very ordinary, but the Holy Spirit is working nonetheless. Repentance is twofold, and this is important, twofold for the sinner coming to Christ. If it is your first time coming to Christ, you're initiating a walk with Jesus, and we are coming to repent and have faith and believe on Him for the first time, of course, repentance is there, and it's viable for that, and we can talk about repentance for those that first come to Christ, but more so about this message today, it includes that, yes, but repentance that I'm speaking of is the repentance not for the first time, but for those who are saved sinners that continue to come to Christ all the time. So what I'm speaking about today is a life of repentance. It is not a one-time ticket. It is not, you know, I did that many years ago, I accepted Jesus and I repented. But dear believer, hear me when I say that Christ is calling you into a life of a deepening repentance. It is about your faith growing and deepening. And faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. As you repent and go more deep into the life of Christ, you gain more faith and knowledge of His gospel, and that grows in your heart. It works together. So I want to be a people of repentance. For you to grow, you need to be a person, a young man, a woman of repentance. A deepening work and experience in your life. This theme is traced all through Scripture, and there's so many places it's overwhelming to try to pick a couple. But let me just give you a scan of biblical history and the scale of what this means. Repentance was the message of the prophets, right? The Old Testament prophets. I mean, often very intense, you know, with their fist up saying, repent, turn back to God. This was the central theme of the Old Testament because we have failed. We have rejected God. The people in Israel's history, they would, you know, one day worship God and the next day building some kind of an idol. And it was a cycle all through the Old Testament. So the message of the prophets were that you have gone astray and you need to make a U-turn. Turn back to God and repent, and He will be there to heal you and help you. Old Testament rituals about repentance include things like fasting. When we fast, that is a foreign concept often in our lives, fasting. But when we fast, that's included in the Old Testament. Wearing sackcloth and sitting in ashes. You may have read about people that have done that in the Old Testament. It was a form of repentance. Wailing and tearing their garments, this would happen. And there would be many liturgical laments expressing sorrow and expressing repentance. These were manifestations of something going on deep in the heart, that I feel as if I do not have peace or joy, and the Lord has it available for me, but I need to come back to Him. I need to be restored to Him. I need to repent. Joel 2 says this. You don't have to turn there. I'll read this. Joel 2, 12 and 13. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate. Notice the promise attached to repentance. If you turn to the Lord, he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, meaning he is patient, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Joel 2. This is this idea that they were rending their garments. They were participating in the rituals, in the church services, and going through the motions. That was mentioned earlier. Let us not go through the motions. They were saying their prayers and singing their songs and doing everything externally, yet not with their hearts truly repenting. They were rending their garments, going through the motions, but the Lord says, look, don't rend your garments, rend your hearts. The Lord is after your heart. And if he gets to the heart, if he gets to the root of your life, your soul, then it gets to every area of your life. Too often, we allow repentance and faith and things of the Christian life to touch only the surface, only the external parts, only the motions of our life, and it never gets to our lives truly. And then it's not sustained. It loses steam. It loses ground very quickly. My dear brothers and sisters, the Lord is speaking to us today. I'm after your heart. I want something deeper. I want it to be lasting. Because attached with this is great healing and great joy. This is so very important. Also, this is the message of the New Testament. Not only is it the message of the Old Testament, but it is, or could be said, that repent or repentance is the first word of the gospel. The first word of the new covenant gospel, that Christ is for us. God has come to us. Jesus said when he began his ministry, the first words out of his mouth, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. The first words out of the apostle or out of the prophet John's mouth, John the Baptist, was repent. The kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. Open your hearts up to him because he's coming to do a new work in you. And it starts with repentance. This was the first sermon in the book of Acts, the first New Testament sermon. When he preached Christ crucified, it says that the people were struck to their heart. They were pierced in their heart. Listen, Peter didn't have to give an altar call. The people gave the altar call. At some point in his sermon, the people couldn't stand it anymore. They were pricked in their heart, and they started crying out, interrupting Peter. What must I do, Peter, to be saved then? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And this great promise that God will flood your heart. The Holy Spirit will flood your life. But he must deal with the real you, not the fake you, not the religious you, not the masked you, but the real you, the real heart. This is what the Lord is after. So we want to talk today, just very quickly as we go through Psalm 51, about genuine repentance. Genuine repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says it this way, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Listen to that. It leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. So we have two contrasting ideas of repentance. A worldly sorrow that leads to death. We can feel guilty about something. We can feel condemned. We can feel bad. We can even allow it to affect our lives, again, in a surface way, where we want to kind of change things a little bit, but maybe not deep enough. It leads ultimately to death and disappointment. That's what the scripture's saying here. And then there is a genuine repentance, a godly sorrow. There's a difference in feeling bad and condemned and feeling conviction of the Holy Spirit that he's saying, look, I've identified something in your heart here that does not align to my word, and I want it to be restored to me. And the Lord, with his fatherly love and care, will start to probe on that thing. Will start to convict you, or maybe we can use the word afflict you. He will start to unsettle your life, maybe. He will start to cause disruption in some form, in some way, and it's to bring you back to himself. It's to bridge a gap that has been there for too long. Maybe you have to forgive someone. Maybe there needs to be some reconciliation. Maybe you need to confess something to someone, but there needs to be something done. And then it is a channel of God's mercy. So genuine repentance, I'm not talking about, look, church, feel bad because we need to do better. That is not my message today. I'm telling you, this is gospel hope and gospel peace to you. That if we open our hearts and we deepen in repentance, the Lord will come and heal us. If the nation opens its hearts, seeks again to the Lord, right? Then He will come and heal our land. That's the promise of repentance. So true repentance, notice this. I want to give you four really quick elements or characteristics of biblical true repentance. The first one is this. True repentance is gospel repentance, meaning that it takes hold of Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 51, verse 1 and 2. The first thing out the gate, have mercy on me. This is David. Now, it's very important to know just a real quick snapshot of the context of David's prayer in Psalm 51. In my Bible, the heading says, for the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Some of you may know this story, but David's high atop his palace or his kingdom, so to speak, and he sees a woman bathing on the rooftop, and he is drawn away with lust. He sees Bathsheba, and he desires Bathsheba. Ultimately, he desires her so much that he calls for her to be brought to him. That she comes into his chambers and then adultery is committed, followed by David covering his tracks by saying, look, her husband Uriah was a soldier in David's army. In fact, at this time, David should have been at war next to Uriah, but instead he is idle at home and he falls into sin and temptation. He gives into it and he loses peace and joy because at this moment, something is wrong in his relationship with God. He has committed the sin and he is in need of repentance. He covers his tracks so much so that he has Uriah put on the front lines of the battle. Will you send him to the front lines? Because I can't allow this man to find out about what happened. Essentially, he gets him killed. So we have adultery and we have murder. Here is David, a man after God's own heart, yet broken, flawed to his very core, and in need of repentance. The Lord finally convicts him, and it's through Nathan the prophet, and after Nathan shows him his sin, David is just overwhelmed with sorrow. Overwhelmed. This is why he was a man after God's own heart. Not because he was perfect or holy, but because he was quick to repent. His heart was soft enough that he identified it, he recognized it, and he turned toward the Lord, and this is what we have in Psalm 51 after those kind of sins. Psalm 51, 1 and 2, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. This is gospel repentance. It takes hold of not the condemnation of God because we've committed sin, but hope and mercy. Lord, according to your unfailing love, would you have mercy on me? He had some type of knowledge of the character of God that God would grant him mercy. He trusted in who God is. We don't need to look very far. This is also included in Psalm 103:10. It says it this way. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquity. Dear believer, he does not treat you according to your sins. I mean, this is good news today. He does not deal with you according to your sin, but he deals with you according to his mercy. According to his love. Psalm 134 says this, but with you there is forgiveness so that we can with reverence serve you. Over and over and over we get these examples of gospel repentance, that he will forgive us of our sins if we confess, that he does not treat us according to our sins but according to mercy. This is central to how we start in repentance. We understand that we are only forgiven by Jesus Christ. We love because he first loved us. We forgive others because we ourselves are forgiven. We can show patience and humility with people because we ourselves are sinners, broken and fallen in many ways. Listen, just because I'm standing up here and I'm the preacher today means absolutely nothing. I am a man and I have failed many times in my life. And many times I've had to repent and say, Lord, please heal me. Help me. So today we must understand our limitations, and God is not limited to love us and forgive us. Second, true repentance involves conviction and confession. Look at Psalm 51, 3 through 6. I won't read all these verses, but it's helpful here. That's what this section covers. It covers the description of conviction and confession. After he says, wash away all my iniquity, verse 2, and cleanse me from my sin, verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Verse 4, against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Here, he is coming alongside of God's definition of sin. He is convicted of his sin. It is really described here in verse 4, against you, you only have I sinned. Now, that always kind of tripped me up because he sinned against other people. He sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against himself. He sinned against Uriah. But here he's expressing a sin, saying, I've sinned and I've only sinned against you, O God. There is some form of deep experience or assurance or knowledge that he feels that he has sinned and offended a holy God, and his relationship needs to be restored. So it involves this conviction. Notice I say conviction and not condemnation. A difference, right? There's a major difference. Conviction leads to healing. Condemnation leads to death and feeling bad about ourselves. That is not what God is after today. Conviction leads to confession. Repentance, another way we could define it, is an agreement with God about our sin. It is joining God in opposition to our sin. Jesus said this. He said, if your right hand offends you or your right eye offends you, pluck it out, cut it off. Essentially what Jesus is saying, if there's some area of your life that causes you to fall, then go to war with it. Be radical against it. Don't play with it. Don't be cautious with it. Cut it off. Pluck it out. Be aggressive. Come with me as I battle sin in your life. Join me. Agree with me. Repentance is that first step of saying, God, yes, I see it. I identify with it. I'm not justifying it. I'm not trying to validate it. I'm not trying to come up with excuses of why it's okay and why it should be all right. No, I agree, God. This is a sin against you, and it needs to be removed from my heart and removed from my life. Third, true repentance involves a new orientation, an attitude towards sin. Psalm 51, 7 through 12, you can see this. He says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Here he's bold to ask for cleansing because of God's mercy, because of God's forgiveness. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Man, that's a verse, right? Let the bones you have crushed. Here he's saying the conviction that he's been in, the struggle that he's been in has been caused by God. I'm in anguish. You have crushed me. And you're the only one that can heal me. This is remarkable. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. He's not saying sweep them under the rug. Let's forget about them, God. He's just saying, Lord, only you. Only you can look at me as someone clean and white and not someone dirty and broken. Would you remove it? Would you take it away? And then would you restore me? Verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This is restoration. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit. True repentance involves a new orientation and attitude towards sin. When you start a new relationship with God, you also start a new relationship with sin. You can't start a relationship with God and then have the same orientation towards sin that you had. Part of becoming Christ-like and the new birth and experiencing Jesus in your life is that the sin you once loved, you now hate. And you are radically fighting against it. Will you still fall? Yes and amen. Will you still be tempted? Yes and amen. Will you struggle and fall in many ways? Yes, amen. This is not about perfection. This is about I will identify my brokenness and admit it. I won't hide it. I'll find someone to confess it to. I'll be accountable within the body of Christ. I'll be accountable first to God. And I'll say, Lord, heal me and bring your joy into my heart. I think this is I'm preaching this passionately because I feel that this, or I believe it is a conviction of mine, that this is a core reason why many people live the Christian life, or they come to a church, or they attend church, and they never truly find freedom, peace, or joy. Because they have not truly confronted sin or some sin in their life that holds them and keeps them from peace with God. So it is so vital and so important. If you want to know the joy I'm talking about, if you want to know the peace of Christ I'm talking about, agree with God. Come over to His side. Be open. Take the mask off and say, Lord, I'm here and I need you. I need you. Recently, I had someone tell me, as I had a conversation, that one of the troubles of the Christian life for them is that they have to admit that they are weak and that they need help. And it was very hard for them to do that. And I just said, yes, amen. You have to admit that you're weak. You have to admit that you need God every day. There's an old song that says, I can't even walk without Him holding my hand. Every day. I can't love my wife right without Christ holding my hand and showing me how to be a godly husband. I can't father my children right without the Lord saying, look, son, this is how you do it. I can't. You can't. You cannot do it without the Holy Spirit working through you. The last characteristic, and we'll close here, true repentance results in radical change. This is very important. Action follows true repentance, and it ultimately leads to holiness or holy living. Living for Jesus Christ and serving others with the love of Jesus. Now I said holiness, not perfection. Honest living. Being a person of integrity. Walking and living righteously. Psalm 51, 13 through 19 gives us this description. Then, David says, after you have healed me, then he kind of changes the direction of the tone here. The Lord will give me a new heart. He will give me a new spirit. He will cleanse me because of His love. And then, verse 13, I will teach transgressors your ways. David needs to start with himself. He was a transgressor. So he's being taught by the Lord, and then he's saying, then I'm able to go out and serve, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are the God of my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or else I would bring it. David is saying, look, there's a time for rituals and religious things and sacrifices. Right now, you don't delight in that. Right now, you're after my heart. You're asking me to rend my heart, not my garments. You're asking me not to bring a lamb or a ram to the altar, but to bring myself. And that's a lot harder to do. He's then saying, now I can now serve God. I can open my mouth. I can sing with the people of God. I can tell others about this Savior, this God that I know. And from my heart, then I'm able to build up the people of God. Verse 19, then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Then, he says, when we get the heart right, when we are whole and filled with the joy of Jesus Christ, then what we do as far as ministering, what we sing, how we preach, how we serve, how we have an outreach event, everything we do in the religious scheme then is then consecrated, touched by God. All these things will be beneficial only in the sense that our hearts are repenting toward the Lord, that we are true, that we are genuine, that we are people not only of how we say things, people of the word, but people in action. Let me close right here and I'll point back to verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Gorham Abbott, an early American preacher, said it this way, repentance is the tear of love dropping from the eye of faith. when it fixes on Christ crucified. So, you may ask, well, I know he usually asks for a response. What's going to be the response to repentance? I mean, come up and repent? Sure, if you feel led to do that by the Spirit. If you want to come and pray, of course, you've known my pattern now. The altar is open, and you can do that. If you need to come to Christ for the first time, if you need to walk through that door of repentance and faith, and you have not done that yet, I invite you, make it today, and we'll help you do that, absolutely. But also this, my response to you, and I'll have them come up, and the music team will come and give our last song. As they sing, as they prepare to lead us in one more song, the response to repentance that I want to encourage today is, yes, repentance, of course, but worship, praise. Praise because you can be forgiven. You are forgiven if you have followed Christ. You are forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ. He loves you with an unfailing love. You are his son and his daughter. So today, the response can be whatever is in your heart. If you feel like you need to come and pray and seek him in some way, then please do so. If you feel like, look, I just need to praise God because he has forgiven me. And as they sing, I want you to praise God. I want you to do that in your own expression, in your own unique way. I want to create a church and an environment here where all feel that they can worship God freely. So let's do that. Can we do that? Can we praise God for what he has done in Christ to forgive us, to open a door for healing for us? So this is not a focus on the negative. This is not a focus on condemnation. This is a focus on his unfailing love. It is available for you every day, every moment. Let's worship him as they lead us.